Blog Talk Radio.
That was by Menachem Herman and his wonderful band. And by the way, we are now live because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, in Circles of Life, Torah Chesed, in Circles of Kindness, Torah Rachamim. You're now tuned into the higher inner frequency of Soul Class, program number 404, heart to heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. And it's now 9:31 here on Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unifying Souls, actually, and as well, we're simultaneously broadcasting live into the holy ancient city of Jerusalem. And joining me right now is co-host, international human rights activist, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, who happens also to be the director of Heart to Heart, which he'll be talking about, and he'll be dealing with the question, what is the minimum level of intelligence which is incumbent on each Jew to possess? Well, as far as I know, I think every Jew should know 7 times 13 equals 28. Abbot! Rabbi Goldstock, Eliezer, how you doing?
Yabba-dabba-do. Hey, welcome to Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, the city of Goldstock. Hey, listen, I got a question for you.
Yes.
How do you increase your heart rate? How does a 60-year-old or above man, how can his wife help him increase his heart rate?
By showing him her daily credit card charges?
No, she says that she's pregnant. And so the next one is, how can you avoid that terrible curse of elderly wrinkles?
What? How?
Take off your glasses. Those were sent to me by my cousin Jackie, who lives in Malibu, California. She moved from there. She's in what's the name of that place? Calabasas, one of those places. Maybe she'll call in and correct me.
Amen. And what Rabbi Goldstock did via cyberspace is that he publicly blessed the creator of all creation, blessed you, creator of the universe, that everything that proceeds out from your mouth comes into being. And in this case, that cup of steaming hot coffee live from Jerusalem at about, 4:30 your time, Eliezer? 4:34?
It's 4:30 something, yeah.
Okay.
And I think I just lost power here on everything. What happened? Oops. Not
everything's
good.
Okay. God, Hashem is still
good.
In control.
You think?
All right, so what is the latest?
God's in control, but let's see if he's on my side here. So what's going on? Tell me what's happening in New York. Because here in Yerushalayim, we've had... it's funny. I see pushing and shoving and a little bit of interaction going on between people. They're trying to say in Yerushalayim that they've got the lid on things. But
right.
I'm suspect that the lid may not actually be on things. And there's a lot of chatter on the Internet amongst the Arab community that they're trying to get some events started of some sort.
Oh, boy.
We'll have to keep our eyes and ears open, and I'm just basically telling people, look, you don't have to change your schedule or change your your life in any way, but keep your eyes and ears open and be aware of your surroundings. That's very important.
Right, right.
Yeah. So anyhow, it's an exciting. You know, I'll tell you, it's good to know that my adrenal glands are still working. Because when I get on the bus, or I get on the light rail system, which is where a lot of problems are. And I'll tell you, that light rail system, it's always a machaya to see a few chayalim get on with you, you know, with their weapons, because it's comforting. When you get on and they don't have weapons, then you know that, you know, you have to resort to your old hand-to-hand combat techniques, which is basically duck. At my age, you know, you can't get down far enough, you know, or out of the way quick enough. But, okay, look, you know, it's going to happen. Everything's going to work out the way it's supposed to, right?
Well,
okay, you start to say something.
Well, I'm saying, if you can't duck, what do? You quack?
That's right. You quack with both hands.
Let me tell you something. Something happened actually interesting. I have a class in Choshen Mishpat. For anyone who's listening out there in the live audience or will hear the archive version, that's a portion of the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, where we talk about the laws of loans, which one of my teachers, Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak Greenberg, felt that it's an appropriate set of laws to learn since we are in the year of Shemitah, which, Eliezer, is something I don't think we've talked about it that much, if at all, since we reunited back here on Heart to Heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. And in the middle of the class, where we're learning about the laws of how is one going about collecting a loan from a poor person, from a rich person, from a widow, what happens if the person appoints a shliach, an emissary from the Beis Din, in comes walking two what seem to be police officers into the famous Frankel Shul here in Kesekron Heights, and they had on something sewn into their police uniform. It said, Counterterrorism Unit. So they were kind of like casing out the joint. And he said, how are you doing, you know, gentlemen? I said, fine, officers, how are you? And they said, well, have you seen anything suspicious in the area? I said, no. So they went on to say that this was on Sunday night when I have my class, that they are concerned because this past Monday happened to be the 25 years since the Berlin Wall fell, and other strange events occurred on that date, which was, again, Monday, the 10th of November. So one of the counter-terrorist unit officers said to us, well, what would you do if a member of ISIS were to walk in here brandishing an axe? So the rabbi said, I would hold up my hand and he would freeze in his tracks. So we all laughed, and the counterterrorist unit officer kind of like smiled, like with a nervous smile. You could see that they seemed to be actually more concerned than we were, because we were in the world of Torah, Eliezer. We were learning a Hasidic discourse, and we then started talking about the seven Noahide commandments. And then he asked a very peculiar question. He said, "Well, what is the judgment if an Israeli kills a Palestinian?" So Rabbi Greenberg mentioned, well, if we're talking about a war, it's an act of self-defense. I don't know what type of answer he was expecting, but when he heard the answer, he agreed, yeah, you're allowed to defend yourself. Then he said, well, don't worry, guys. If someone comes in, we'll defend you. So they walked out, and we kind of smiled at each other, saying, oh, that was an interesting piece of Hashkacha Pratis, divine providence.
Right.
But one thing bothered me, Eliezer. It's like that they had sewn into their lapel, counterterrorism unit. It seemed to me like they were putting a target on their back saying, hey, guys, I'm looking for you. Watch out for me. It seemed counterproductive. I mean, you know, the security that you see in Israel, especially in Jerusalem, is it absolutely overt? Or for sure we know that there are people that are looking out for the security of the people on the ground, boots on the ground, security boots, that they don't broadcast them and say, hey, we're the guys that are going to stop you terrorists. What's your take on that?
Well, excuse me. Let me have a little sip of my coffee here.
Sure.
Sorry.
Sure.
Yeah, no, the problem, well, first of all, overt is always the best policy when you are expecting a problem and you don't know exactly where it's going to be coming from. So you use an overt uniform presence or a identifiable, an obviously identifiable protector of the community.
Right.
Now, when you do know what you're expecting and you are totally prepared for it, then you are in a little more of a covert, you know, situation. They, you know, you have to know when you're, you know, when it's coming and how it's coming. So you want to have a little bit of the element of surprise. But the way I see it here in Israel, we have both going on constantly.
Right.
You know, you can get on an airplane and sit down next to a total friendly, jolly guy, you know, or a lady, even a stranger. And, well, I mean, the from guys don't, but, you know. And all of a sudden, you realize that this guy is a, you know, is packing a weapon and, you know, he's not this jolly little jovial character that he's portraying himself to be. And that's
right.
The same thing you find walking around Yerushalayim today. That's exactly what you see in terms of, the covert activities that are going on here. Keeps everybody
right.
on their toes. But you can walk around on the street yourself and not feel the presence of, you know, even when the police are there, you know, in Israel, it's very common and it's encouraged. They profile here. So it's not the same situation that you find in, you know, in other parts of the, in other parts of the world, like the United States, for example, where, you know, doing such a thing is completely forbidden. We do profiling here, and it works out very well. Everybody's very happy with it,
right?
And the reason that worked. I mean, I walk into a mall as an example. I'm just trying to think of situations that have presented themselves there's a screening device as you walk into the mall. So everybody has to go through it. When I go to the mall, I just walk through the mall, through it with my phone and everything in my pocket, and the guard just waves me through.
Right.
Because, you know, I am obviously not worth him stopping to take time away from looking for a real problem. You know, when Mendy and I walked through, for example, like the other day, we walked into the mall. You know, we walked in, and there wasn't any, in our mind, we're not there to bother them. They need to get on with their activities. So they don't need us to stop and say, oh, here, you want to look at my phone, you want to look at my coins, you want me to take off my watch, you want to look at my belt buckle. That takes time away from an obviously stressful moment. And they know because they're able to profile, they don't have to waste time and make everybody else wait. So everyone pretty much gets in and out of the mall without a problem.
Right.
The sophistication level of beating that, I suppose, you know, will eventually catch up with us. And that, you know, things will change there too. But I think that the different units that are on the street today are highly trained in their ability to profile. And that's why that's one of the reasons I think that in Yerushalayim, we're going to have much more success in preventing someone from, you know, for example, walking into a shul or doing the kinds of things that those guys were portraying. Now, I know that in New York, in Crown Heights especially, I mean, most people don't know this, but the 9/11 targets that were originally discussed, the first target on their list, they found this in the computers that they confiscated when they got Omar something. I forgot the guy's name already.
When they captured his
computer, Crown Heights, and not only Crown Heights, but 770 was the first target on their list. People don't realize they were considering going in and wiping out the entire neighborhood of Crown Heights, Chas v'Shalom. That was their target. So... And it's considered today to be one of the top five targets in America, as a potential for a terrorist act. Now, why? What's the reason? My wife worked with the terrorist unit in New York when she was working at the. Hold on one second. I have to take this call.
Sure, sure. In the meantime, while Rabbi Goldsack is taking a call, I'm going to share with you little nuggets of wisdom, which is taken out of a wonderful book. I'm plucking from a wonderful book by Rabbi Tzvi Freeman. I think he's based in Canada. And this is he himself plucked from teachings from the Lubavitch Rebbe. So we'll read from this until Rabbi Goldsack can join us. It's very short terse teachings, which are like to spice up your consciousness, blessed souls. Here it goes. Each generation has its role in history. From all the generations before us, we inherited a wealth of dreams, philosophy, truth, wisdoms, and purpose. We are tiny midgets standing on the shoulders of their ideas and their noble deeds. Our generation's mandate and destiny is to make that dream real. So from what you're telling me, Eliezer, that the initial efforts were directed to trying to wipe away the educational movement, which was empowered over the last 200 plus years to educate the human family experience, that there's a destiny for human beings, and that's to realize that we have to make all the inheritance we have from the thousands of years of human history, Jewish history, Gentile history, of dreams, philosophy, truth, wisdom, and purpose, that we are here to make those dreams come real in terms to actualize the potentiality of every human being, whether they be so-called normal or differently abled. So that's what basically they were aiming at, reverting the world back to chaos and void.
Well, I was going to start at a different point, but we could do that. That's not a problem. It's what do you call it? We're created in the image of God. It says
that's right.
And it's an interesting, if not a baffling concept. And we've discussed this before, especially when you discuss it in the context of a handicap or someone with a disabling or a differently abled person. So if we're created in the image of God, and the person with a disability is also in the same mold, then what's the common denominator? And we've already discussed this before, but it's indeed the ability to accept that which is difficult to accept, or is it the ability to be humble, whether it's imposed or demonstrated to us? But it's actually several things that and it could be the ability to mark milestones in our life just because we're supposed to. You know, in other words, the Rebbe always used to ask, well, what's the point of celebrating an anniversary or a birthday on the same day as the year before, is to mark that, hey, how you doing? Come on in. My soldier is back. He just walked in. Come in. Close the door.
And, okay, Sean?
I'm doing the broadcast, okay? Mandy, hello. I'm on the radio thing now, okay? So you want to do that, and I'll catch you afterwards. Let me see it. Don. Don, yeah.
Yes.
Hi, Don.
Hi, Don. You said hi to. Oh my.
Hey,
God,
Mandy. So I salute you, Mandy, from Crown Heights, Brooklyn.
Don says he salutes you. It's from Crown Heights.
Oh.
Yeah. How about that, huh?
How do you know?
Because they do. You went to the Army?
Yeah.
Yeah. Everybody's happy today?
Yeah.
Yeah. Any alerts?
Yeah.
Yeah. You? Okay. Had a few alerts. Okay.
Ooh.
Ooh.
Okay.
Let me finish. Okay. So where was I? I was talking about marking milestones, and so the whole idea of marking a milestone is to reflect on the year that came from before, to find ways to improve ourselves and to improve our ability to celebrate that annual event and to increase our service in Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim.
Mm-hmm.
So Torah is compared to water, right? So water is an element that always goes downward unless we attempt to contain it.
Right.
And in which case, it'll burst forth because water cannot be contained, right? So
right.
As water flows downward, it fills in and covers everything in its path. So it fills the open places, the cracks, the crevices, and as we said, it can't be contained. So it's, but it's also a life-giving source. There's nothing in here, man. Oh, no, there's nothing in here. Nothing new. Put it back in your backpack. He's got a OCD thing. He has to show me everything. Yeah, you OCD. Yeah.
But tell Eliezer, I'm OCD. I'm obviously compulsive, Don. When he comes to Coronado,
obviously cute guy, an obviously cute delivery here. Okay, OCD. Okay. So since it's also a life-giving source and it can't be contained, so we have to say it was in fact the result of observing the effects of a steady, constant drip of water, right, one drop at a time, that brought who? To realize the greatness of Torah, Rabbi Akiva. And as
right.
a result, he decided to convert and become a Jew, one drop of water at a time. And he saw the effects that it had, the steady drop it had on a rock over a long period of time. So we have to say that the drops in question had actually worn a hole in the rock over a long period of time. And this slow, methodical, and very concise activity made Rabbi Akiva realize that in order for the Torah to have an effect on him, he would have to dedicate himself to the Torah by beginning to slowly but steadily make a dent in his own rock, so to speak.
Right.
Right? So he also realized that it's never too late, and at the age of 40, he set out to become one of the greatest Torah leaders in the Jewish people, in the history of the Jewish people.
That's right.
And so Rabbi Akiva began by learning the Aleph Beis, Gimel Dalet, who's the team that's really solid. And through consistent and constant learning, he became a Torah scholar. He became a real giant
that's
of
right.
the Jewish people, if you will. So Rabbi Akiva taught that among the five things that a father is responsible to teach his son, one of those skills is swimming.
Huh.
And this is an accepted Torah law. I mean, he teaches Parnassa, and he has to give him a Parnassa. Five things, I don't remember all. But one thing is swimming. That's a Torah halacha. You have to teach your child how to swim. Why?
Wow.
Well, because what is it about swimming that should be held to be as important an example as teaching a child, for example, a vocation, you know, or how to, you know, how to put on tefillin, or, you know, swimming, okay? So Rabbi Akiva realized that the face of the world was covered fully by a significant amount of water,
mm-hmm.
right? And the rest is a variety of land formations. So wouldn't it have been easier to make a ruling that someone should be careful and avoid water, right? And then
mm-hmm.
that way everyone would be safe. However, the pitfall to avoidance would mean that each person would need to avoid successfully a good 70 to 75% of the surface of the earth. You realize?
Right.
70 to 75% of the earth is covered with water.
That's right.
Rabbi Akiva realized that this would be an impossible task. Given the nature of the travel and migrations of human beings. So the requirement to teach a child to swim is the ruling whose purpose is to teach our children how to properly confront the tides, whirlpools, and challenges of our lives and to be fully equipped to properly negotiate life's foreseen and unforeseen hazards. And
right.
So this was a survival skill. So when we're confronted with a significant life challenge, as opposed to life's routine challenges, shall we say, we always hope that we're properly equipped to negotiate these obstacles. So having a child born with a disabling or differently abled situation, life challenge, is, however, depending on how well we're taught to swim, will determine whether or not we will sink or swim.
Mm-hmm.
And the variable is preparation. So On several occasions, fathers who themselves were orphaned at birth came to me, I remember, pleading with me to assist them in ridding themselves of this child who was born with a Down syndrome at the time.
Right.
So the logic to all of this always eluded me, because wouldn't it seem that if they themselves were abandoned at birth, these fathers, and never knew who their own biological parents were, that they would want to keep this child no matter what?
Right.
So the truth is that we, all of us, want to believe that this child that we have is a reflection of who we are,
right,
and where we come from. So having a baby is our way of shouting to the world that we can produce the likeness of ourselves in some small way that will reflect the best that we can, that we are and can offer, right? So usually we can look at a family around us and come to the conclusion that this was simply a reflection of what Hashem wanted. And we can eventually come to accept it and move forward. We don't ever come to the point where we like it. And we would certainly never daven for such a child. But we will get to the point where we can accept that this is something that Hashem needed to do. Isn't that interesting? We have to come to a level of accepting it's something Hashem needed to do. Can you come to that level? Can we understand that? Ein oid mevada, you know? This is what Hashem needed to do. I like it? No. I don't like it? Yeah, absolutely. Would I want, you know, my kids that have Down syndrome not to have Down syndrome? Absolutely. But for some reason, it's something that Hashem needed to do. So when you yourself are adopted, there's a hidden agenda that comes up, and that's this. Since the person themselves was abandoned, they have nothing but imagination and fantasy upon which to base their own history. And in the absence of any real set and subset of relatives, and distant relatives and close relatives, upon which to base these necessary comparisons, there exists a need to cut and run. This is my own observation. Again, Torah-based. Are you still there? Hello?
I'm here.
Oh, okay. I just want to make sure I'm not talking to myself. Okay, so after all the sum and totality of this person's entire biology is now revolving around a child with an extra chromosome or a child with a disability of any kind. And that's one of the most difficult challenges to face, even under the best of circumstances, when you are comfortable with who you are and you know who you are. There's a lady named Mrs. Rosenstein who lives in Detroit, who many years ago had twins. They were both born with problems. They had obviously physical challenges at the time. And she was informed by the nurse on duty that neither one of these children were going to survive, and so she should not become attached to either one of them. Now, Mrs. Rosenstein herself is an RN and married to an obstetrician, gynecologist, OBGYN. And to her credit, she just instinctively asked which of the two babies was in the most critical situation at that moment. So the nurse pointed to the one that they felt was the most vulnerable. And she said she asked to hold the baby, which she did for several hours. And she held the baby until the baby passed away in her arms. She then turned her attention to the second child, and who was also supposed to be in critical condition. His name is Chaim, who today is a Torah scholar.
Wow.
He's married and had some difficult years in the beginning, and they wanted to put him in special ed. And she asked me about it, and I said, no, you know, he finished a smicha program. I said, no, put him in a full inclusion program.
Right.
And she turned to me, after all of this, after telling me this whole story, I mean, I'm interrupting your story by telling you about Chaim, because Chaim Rosenstein is a remarkable young man. He was a shliach in Berlin. He was actually attacked by the bad guys there, and they pummeled him a little bit, but he was able to withstand it all. And he was a shliach for a while, I think, in Williamsburg. I mean, this guy is a real chevermon, you know? So she turns to me after telling me this whole story, and she says the following. Who's to say that that first baby didn't come into this world just for a few hours of a mother's love? Is that amazing? This is a Jewish mother. This is a Jewish mother.
And that's the moments after she gave birth with all the hormones exploding inside of her.
Right,
and the trauma of delivering.
A Yiddish and neshama. Exactly. You got it.
Women like this
created. Go ahead.
I'm saying women like that will definitely hasten the redemption.
Oh, listen, there's no question in my mind. I mean, you're right. I mean, she's in her schutz alone. Mashiach is on his way. You know.
Amen.
He's hastened the time. Cut through all the, you know. So everything Hashem created with, he made with his own, with its own limits. And simultaneously, as we've said before many times, with a specific intent, right? So what is the only creation capable of work that has no limit? And that is the answer to the riddle. And I think we mentioned last week or the week before, it's our nefesh elokis. It's our godly soul. And that's the soul that is a nefesh elokim in ma'al mamash. That's a piece of Hashem in actuality, right? So
yes.
Man's true dignity and his sanctity comes from being capable of being in the presence of God. You want to know what a dignified human being is, what a sanctified human being is? That's a person who is capable of being in the presence of God. Humanness consists of the capacity for a relationship with God. That's what humanness is. It's not humanism. Humanism, maybe, but if you can't have a relationship with God, then how can you have a relationship with people?
Yes.
It's not a selfish love, nor is it a romantic love that we're talking about. It's not even that we're aware of God. It's rather that God is aware of us.
Right.
Since each of us is a Tzelem Elokim. So if we're going to say, look, we're created in the image of God, and this is a person who's disabled, how do we come to challenge our love for that child if we're going to say that Hashem has a love? It's not that we're aware of God, it's rather that God's aware of us. So Hashem has a special love for neshamas that never tasted sin. And this is from Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He says they never mature to a level of temptation or corruption. Isn't that interesting? The Israeli army recognized that and gave Mendy a job working with top secret security clearance. Right? Why? Because he's never going to be tempted to give away secrets.
Wow.
Hashem gives us one good thing. And that's life itself.
Yes.
Our very existence is the one good thing which is in and of itself good. That's it. Therefore, everything else is subject to accidents of matter, illness, disability, of mortality. That's the Rambam. Gives us one good thing, life itself. So our very existence is the one good thing which is in and of itself good. What is the minimum level of intelligence to be a Jew? Well, Rambam points out that it will be the children who will lead us to our righteous Mashiach.
Mm-hmm.
The question then is, does that include all children? Or will there be some minimum intelligence required, intellectual standards, to be a child who will recognize Mashiach? Right? So
right.
You understand the question? Is that a question?
Yes, sure.
Amazing question.
Sure.
That's an amazing question. This is the Rambam's question. Do you have to have a level of intelligence to recognize Mashiach? No, absolutely not. So when everybody sits around and argues about, you know, what does this say and what does this mean and what does this, we know what the standard is for Mashiach to be the righteous Mashiach of the Jewish people. We know that. So what's the future? What about the future? It's so important to note that much is still not known or understood about disabilities, especially Down syndrome. And much is has yet to be fully explored. So, but despite all the studies about chromosomal composition and the issues surrounding early life and medical problems, like gastrointestinal problems and cardiac complications, all as a result of some incomplete growth or something, there still remains much that needs to be studied, right? For example, they say, what about girls, young ladies who have Down syndrome? And I use Down syndrome because it's what I know and it's what I work with on a day-to-day basis, and it's something I'm familiar with, and it's
right.
The Cadillac of disability. If you have to have a disability, that's the one you got to have. Not much has been studied and or published about Down syndrome and the adolescent gynecological problems, for example. There are very few studies, and certainly not many of them, there are a few, have any honest relevance to the Orthodox Jewish lifestyle. Nonetheless, we should still proceed with exploring estrogen therapy replacements for people who have Down syndrome. I don't know. I'm just suggesting.
Right.
But we don't know. So I'm saying it. For example, this is a different, it's different in young women who have Down syndrome than it is for the general population. So how will this type of therapy affect someone who has Alzheimer's, for example? Could that improve mental functioning in later years? It has relevance to cross boundaries, because when you're dealing with a form of dementia, or you're dealing with a form of Alzheimer's, or you're dealing with Down syndrome where there's an aspect of retardation.
Right.
What about these issues of surrounding menopause, for example? These must be different in young women who have Down syndrome, but how? How do we properly handle and prepare our young girls, the Frum girls especially, who have Down syndrome, and this has relevance obviously to everybody, even non-Jewish and non-religious girls, when they find that they have the onset of having a period, etc.
Right.
So there's always issues surrounding marriage and surrounding motherhood and parenting, and while these are often only rare occurrences, they do present families with issues that must be fully discussed and dealt with properly. And more importantly, that will be the incident of these kinds of relationships in years ahead. So we're now, it's well documented that women who have Down syndrome are capable of reproduction.
Right.
Several studies even went so far as to document the pregnancies of women who with Down syndrome. The results were quite interesting. For example, I didn't want to get off into too much of, in fact, skip the example. Let's just say that there's one known case of an adult male fathering a child with Down syndrome. It's been printed in several publications, and when I did my research to locate the actual physician who allegedly published this report, I have not been able to locate that person, nor can I locate the original publication. It seems to be a myth that has been perpetuated in the Journal of JAMA, the Journal of American Medicine, Medical Association, for a number of years. But I haven't been able to locate that person or that study. Unwanted pregnancies, for example, are a legitimate concern of parents. And there's a need for open and honest discussion about these concerns. You know, we need gynecological counseling. We're not getting it. This is, we're talking about in the film world, right? There
right.
are issues that need to be properly and thoroughly explored, taking into account syndromes, expectations, halachic realities, medical realities, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
We as parents need to understand that there may be a minimum intellectual requirement for a variety of activities. But to be a Jew only requires a Jewish nefesh elokis, right? A Jewish soul.
Right.
So we have to ask ourselves another question. We have milestones in our lives. In order to properly address issues such as bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah of a child who has mental retardation or any kind of physical problem, let's examine what the Torah says. Most halacha agrees that a child who has Down syndrome is most likely exempt from mitzvahs. That's what
right.
a lot of halacha says. However, in order to examine this a little closer, we need to decide what is the intent of the decision and what's the rationale behind them. Even a minor under the age of bar mitzvah is allowed to be called up to the Torah, right? A nine-year-old. This is provided
right.
that he understands to whom he is addressing his brachas. And it's in Shulchan Aruch or Achaim, if you want to look it up, and according to Rabbi Caro, where a minor who can be counted as one of mezuman, which is Birkat HaMazon, the three people who bench after the after a meal. So he says that a minor can be counted as part of the mezuman if he is on the level of understanding to whom he's addressing his brachas. So the comparison between a minor in this case and a mentally retarded person who has achieved the level of bar mitzvah is a source of a measure of acceptance, I'm going to go out on a limb and say. So now this could serve as a double-edged sword in terms of qualifying a mentally retarded person, since he has not passed the simple test. In theory, he would not be allowed to participate. That is, strictly speaking, the law, as we know it. However, there is a spirit of the law as well that needs to be taken into consideration. So here we go. A person who cannot decide which direction is east towards Jerusalem is still obligated to daven, right? You're stuck
yes.
in an airport. You're in the middle of a big call somewhere, and it's time for mincha. And you don't know which way is east, and nobody in the place can give you that information, right? Do you have to daven, or do you say, hey, I don't know which way is east, so I don't daven, right? Good question. So in order for a person with a handicap, both mentally and physical, to become fully accepted in society, we need to change our direction. First, we need to develop an acceptance and eliminate a dependency on society at large to instill a sense of individual autonomy. And this has to begin with the person themselves, the handicapable person themselves.
Right.
They have to resist the fright and flight reaction, which fosters a sense of inferiority and weakness. In order to escape the prison of disability, we must allow ourselves into their lives. We must look beyond the differences for the similarities. Telem Elokim, God is created in the image of God. Those differences, where are the similarities? Guy's in a wheelchair, guy's not very smart. But where are the similarities? We know the differences. Where are the similarities? So if we say that in the image of God, as we started out, is an interesting, if not baffling, concept when discussed in this context of handicap and disability, we have to come to the level of in the image of God, that this person with a disability is also in the same mold, and that there is a common denominator, and that common denominator is this is something that Hashem needed to do.
That's right.
And the milestones in our lives occur merely because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to have a bar mitzvah. We're supposed to daven. We're supposed to put on tefillin, and we're supposed to know which direction that we're supposed to daven. And if we don't know, then we have someone who can say, this is the way you do it. That's why we have a Shulchan Aruch. That's why we have Rabbanim. We don't have it to eliminate three people who can't keep up with the with their ability to comprehend what's going on.
Right.
They need guidance.
Eliezer, can I just chime in for a second? Two things quickly. Number one, I have warm regards for you from Shoshana Imhoff Maust, who's listening live from Pittsburgh, PA. That's number one. And number two, that you mentioned that we have Rabbanim and we have the Shulchan Aruch. I'd like to just mention it was about almost 29 years ago. I was in Bridgeport, Connecticut at an Agudas Israel convention. And then it was way before I even considered getting involved in the field of helping differently able people, being in social services. With that being said, one of the presenters there was Rabbi Dr. Abram Tversky. I'm sure you know him and well aware of his great work he's done over the years. And he brought in the middle of his discussion or presentation, Rav Moshe Feinstein of Blessed Memory gave a responsa, as we call it, or a tshuva, that concerning people with special needs, we are to include them as much activity as possible in terms of fulfillment of Torah mitzvahs, meaning we're not supposed to warehouse these people. And with that being said, I'm thinking back way, way back to our nation's birth, meaning the night of the Passover celebration, where there was no exclusionary factors. If, say, a child was differently abled, that all of a sudden they were exempt from participating in the festival, the festive feast of the night or the day of the occasion of our emancipation, everyone was part of the redemption.
Right, exactly. It's an interesting thing. You brought up Moshe Feinstein, Zichron Avocha. He and Rabbi Auerbach, Zalman Auerbach, Zalman Shimon, Zalman, Rabbi Auerbach, they said the following two things to determine if a person can be counted a minion. The first one was that he has to know who gave us the Torah. And the second svara was, either one of these works, who created the world?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you're going to say both answers are the same, but it's very interesting. It's correct. Both answers are the same. And if you ask Mendy, he'll tell you Hashem created the world. Hashem gave us the Torah. But there's a midrash. No, not a midrash. A Mishnah that says that Moshe Rabbeinu, that if a person who guddled the Torah, when you ask him who took us out of Egypt and gave us the Torah, will answer Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
But a katan or a tipesh, somebody who's not so bright and doesn't know all of the halachas, will say Hashem. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting thing that the more learned, the more scholarly you are, you say Moshe Rabbeinu took us out.
Right.
Moses took us out. Moses gave us the Torah. But the less you know, the lower the level, you say Hashem did. So it's the same answer as who created the world. Now, certainly there's no secondary answer to that question.
Right.
That Hashem created the world. So I think, and this is, again, this is my interjection into this halachic discussion or Mishnah, the point of the Mishnah is that there could be confusion as to who gave us the Torah on Har Sinai. But if you're going to stand your ground, this is the new version of stand your ground, you're going to say Hashem gave us the Torah, even if you don't know. But a person who doesn't know, or does, a person who does know is going to say, and really knows in detail, is going to say Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
But Moshe Rabbeinu means that you're talking about a human being, a man. So it could be that somebody might come along and bring up another human being's name. That person can't be counted in the minyan.
Mm-hmm.
So the minimum requirement, according to Moshe Feinstein and Rabbi Auerbach, is that they have to know who took us out of Mitzrayim and who gave us the Torah, or who created the world. And if they know the answer to that question, they can be counted in the minyan and put on the film. This is according to them, not according to me.
Right.
I mean, I like... okay. So it's a common problem that people who are older have short-term memory storage problems, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it's not the storing of the memory that's the problem. It's retrieving that's the problem.
Right.
Retrieving the information.
Well, I like
I
you
love
now.
That. Okay.
We have about 9 minutes to go into this one, which is really...
I want to say two things. First of all, I have to say, and Shoshana called in, she beat me to the punch, but I want to say a refuah shlema to Shoshana Imhoff, the jawbone and wisdom tooth Imhoff, Moss, as she had surgery and had horrible experience in recovery. She's having a terrible time.
Okay.
She said that she's up to jello, so I guess that's something, you know, to say. So we all want to wish her a refuah shlema, of course.
Amen.
And to everybody else who needs one. And I do want to mention, give another shout-out to my cousin Jack. And I would like to say a shout-out to my grandchild, my new grandchild, Ella Rachel Goldstock in Crown Heights in New York in Flatbush, and say mazel tov to my son, Zalman, and daughter-in-law, Shira, and to the whole family. And I want to say a shout-out to my son, Naftali, and his kids who are my wife is with them. They're spending some time together, Eva and Tully. And, I want to wish you guys all the best and have a wonderful visit. My wife is doing a little traveling around. She's spending some time with everybody. She's trying to finalize the Hanukkah experience there before she leaves and to spend time with all of her grandchildren. Kenenhora, Leonhora, poo, poo, poo. Okay. Now, what you're going to say?
No, that it's time to retrieve out of the subconscious of our listeners that they'd like to figure out how they can help heart-to-heart in your efforts, especially in the heart of the world, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, Ira Kodesh.
Subconscious? How can you say subconscious? They're subconscious. That's all anybody thinks about is how they want to help us. I know that.
Well in New York, in Brooklyn, we take so many subways. Everything we attach a SUB to the prefix of every word we use once
That's
in a while
right.
in conversations.
As long as you're not attaching the UN to the everything, you know. In Israel, we attach UN to everything, you know. So, where you're subconscious, we could be unconscious. Chas v'shalom. Okay, so here's the deal. Anybody who really wants to help out can do so, and here's how you can do it. First thing is, you can send a contribution, a generous contribution, and Hanukkah is coming up. Keep in mind that we have lots and lots of children who need, we're going to provide stuffed toys, and we're going to provide food and clothing and shelter for many, many adults here in Israel and in New York who have a need for this. You can contact us by sending a generous check to Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And if you want to contact us, you want to mail a check, check, cash, or money order. And I mean literally check, cash, and money order, or to... Heart to Heart, Yochanan Ben Zakkai. You can just send it to Ben Zakkai, BenZakkai, 18-1 or 18/1, so 18/1. Jerusalem, Israel, 93186. Or you can go to our website, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. That's AMERICAN. Heart, spell heart to heart, HEARTTOHEART, American.org. Go to the donation page, and you can make a very generous donation there. On our completely secure site, we have we accept credit cards of all sizes, shapes, and denominations, and in every currency. And I say that laughingly because today the currency exchange rate is something I never was aware of until we got to Israel and lived in Jerusalem, and now we're aware of the fact that your donation can be increased in many fold, because when we exchange, to get the exchange rate and do it on the, are you allowed to say black month? I guess you can. What's going to happen, right? Let me make sure the door is locked. Okay. So, anyhow, we make a much better rate of exchange on dollars on Canadian dollars, Australian dollars, American dollars, pounds, euros, rupees, pesos, francs. We do well in all of these economies. Seriously, we really need your help. And if you haven't given in a while, please do so. If you have given recently, I thank you. And if you can work it out the next time you can and you're able to do it, we can really use your help and assistance. We have many, many more needs here in Israel and in Jerusalem specifically, and especially now that we're dealing with a slowly swelling intifada, civilian level intifada here. It is becoming more and more dangerous for people to be on the streets alone, and we're trying to keep our special population off the streets as much as humanly possible, and only to go in transportation where they have somebody to go with them and assist them. So anyhow, all that having been said, I want to thank you, and I want to thank all of our listeners for being so gracious as to tune in and listen to us every week. For everyone all over the world, I know we have listeners from every continent, because I'm getting emails and we receive money, like I said, in many, many denominations. So I know that people are listening and helping out and not afraid to step up and do the right thing. And
beautiful.
We appreciate it. And on behalf of our population, we really appreciate it. And I want to thank Don Zusha Goodman, my partner in hilarity here at the broadcast network of Turtle Island and Yerushalayim. And we want to say that everyone should, you should finally, once and for all, see that the earth is filled with Torah, filled with water, and everything
Amen.
You need to see will be revealed, all the secrets that will be revealed in the time of Mashiach. And that Kamayim Alpanim Alpanim Kim Leva Adam Adam, we should all see that face to face, we see each other's pain, we feel it, and we can come close, because we look in the water, we have to come close, very close, to see how each one of us feels and what's in our hearts. And,
Amen.
And I want to thank you, and I want to say that in the schus of all these amazing mothers and all the amazing Jewish mothers of the world, we should soon see the speedy coming of Mashiach, Tzidkenu B'mehera B'yameinu.
Amen. Thank you, Eliezer. And I'd just like to remind everyone that if you want to have a correspondence with me about how you can help Heart to Heart, which is not just an American-based organization, now it's an internationally-based organization, my cell phone number is 347-613-4615. That's 347-613-4615. You can also reach me. You can call me or text me. You can also send me an email at Don Goodman, D-O-N-G-O-O-D-M-A-N. Then type in numerical 6 at gmail.com. With that being said, bless us, we'd like to thank Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock for coming on the program today. Hopefully we'll reunite next Wednesday, Be'ezer Hashem, which would be the 19th of November, which would 2014, corresponding to the 26th of Mar Cheshvan. But when we're learning Torah and doing mitzvahs and involved in acts of kindness, nothing is bitter. Our calculations are sweet. And now to help us end today's program will be the Diaspora Yeshiva Band. We'll be singing with a little help from Hashem. And hopefully we'll continue in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Goral Chad, one destiny, Lukulana, Badarki Shom, Darki Nom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And just remember, blessed souls, you've got to be good because you're already good. You just might not be that aware of it. But remember, Hatava Tov Lehetiv, the nature of the good to do good, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be, is the source of all good. So therefore, the one who's the source of all good, put that goodness in you. Help reveal it. And one of the ways you can do that and access that type of power is getting a little help from Hashem. Here we go, the Asper Yeshiva Band. Take care, everyone, and to be continued.
You've heard this tune maybe a couple times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. What would you think if I sang out a tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me? And the audience, and I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key, because I get high so little help from Hashem. I get high so little help from Hashem. Of course, I'm gonna try so little help from Hashem. Believe in a love that's worth dying. Try to make matches like that around here all the time. What do you see when you turn out the lights? Well, I heard she's from a great mentality. I get by a little help from Hashem. I get by a little help.